Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired, it is infallible, it is inerrant. And we ask, O Lord, that your spirit will minister to us this morning as we look at your word, as we sit under its teaching. And we pray that your spirit will empower us to understand it and apply it in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, this morning we're going to look at this message under the title, Who is Jesus? There were in this passage different opinions as to the person of Jesus Christ, and that is nothing new, even to this very day. There are people today in our society who would wonder, who is this person called Jesus? And here in chapter 7, we have a fascinating chapter that is before us this morning, and I believe your pastor has preached on the section before. But here in chapter 7, we have suspense. There is plotting that is taking place. There is scheming that is going on behind the scenes. There is much debate that's going on amongst the people, amongst the Pharisees, the teachers, the scribes, and others in the general community. And the debate centered upon the person of Jesus, upon the identity of Jesus. Who is this person called Christ? And so we have diverse opinions about the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to look at this passage under 3 points. We're going to look at the departure that Jesus speaks of. We're going to look at the declaration that Jesus makes of himself. And then we're also going to look at the division that is with the people and the scribes and the Pharisees as to who Jesus is. So we have 3 D's this morning. And after morning tea, or well, during morning tea, I hope if I ask you the 3 points that you will remember that. All right? The three-dimensional sermon this morning. The departure, the declaration, and the division. Speaking of that, I must say, yesterday in our revitalization seminar, I said to Wendy, who is here, and I won't put her on the spot this morning, you need to tell us what Presbyterian means. And I asked her this morning, and believe it or not, she's written a little note and kept it in her pocket. Haven't you, Wendy? And Presbyterian means, what is it? I don't want to put you too much on the spot, but I have done it already, so I might as well keep going. It means governed by elders. Alright, governed by elders. That's what the name Presbyterian means anyway. That's beside the point. So, we're going to look at this morning the departure. Let me highlight that from this section that there are 4 groups of people in this chapter. Firstly, there is the Galilean group. That is, these people were following Jesus from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side in chapter 6. Some of them have now come down to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And some of them were beginning to think that Jesus was perhaps the prophet, or perhaps he was the Messiah, or perhaps he was the Christ. Secondly, there is the Judean crowd. In verse 35, and John points out the Judean crowd, the Jews, that is these Jews who lived in Judea as opposed to northern Galilee. They weren't certain what to make of Jesus either. And they weren't certainly not sure what to make of the statement of Jesus, where I go, you cannot come. Thirdly, there is the Jerusalem crowd, the Jewish crowd that specifically lived in Jerusalem. And John mentions them in verse 25. How can he be the Messiah? And then there is the 4th group here of people, and they are the leaders. The Sanhedrin, verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering, and the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, and they were determined to get rid of Jesus. And the crowd, they had their own opinion of Jesus as well. And so their conversation throughout this chapter centered around this very critical statement of who Jesus Christ really is. What is this man Jesus on about? And so we see in this passage that there was incredible muttering in amongst the crowds. Chapter 7 verse 12. There was muttering about him among the people, while some said he is a good man, others said he is leading the people astray. In verse 31, John chapter 7, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? And the Pharisees and the chief priest did not want the conversation to be about Jesus. Why? Because simply, Jesus was a threat to them. And so their response to this situation was to send officers or temple guards to arrest Jesus. And now at this point in the text, we note that these temple officers did not arrest Jesus. Why? We'll come back to that later, all right? We'll come back to that question later. There is no reason given at this point as to why they did not arrest Jesus. Now, Jesus said to them, I will be with you in verse 33 a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. What do you think Jesus was saying in those words? Where I am, you cannot come. Well, what exactly was Jesus meaning in this passage? Look at verses 35 to 36. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and will not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. Well, friends, the reference here in this passage surely is about the departure of Christ. And we might ask the question, what does this mean with the departure of Jesus? What is he actually speaking about in this passage? What do you think he's saying here? You see, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this. When he had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. You see, what Jesus was saying here was about his ascension. Very good. Let me explain this. This is so important for us because someone said, I was reading some Reformed authors on this topic, and it said, some of them make the point that we don't often speak about the ascension of Jesus. We speak about his death on Good Friday, which we will do next Friday. We speak about his, we'll speak about his birth at Christmas. We'll speak about his death on Good Friday. We will speak about his glorious ascension on Easter Sunday, which is coming up soon. It's just not about Easter bunnies and eggs and chocolates and all that, which is, of course, very nice. Who doesn't like chocolates? Anyone here? We all love chocolates, right? But it's more than that, isn't it? We come here to this glorious message of the ascension of Jesus. But Jesus here is now speaking of his departure. And what he's saying here is that I am going to a place where you cannot come with me. That is, friends, that is, when we look at the work of Christ, we need to see the work of Jesus in its totality in terms of the work of redemption. Now let me explain it briefly. What we see in Genesis chapters 1 to 3, we see the beauty of God's creation, don't we? That he created and everything was very good. And we praise God for that creation. And then we come to Genesis chapter 3 and the creation of Adam and Eve, and we in chapter 2. And then we see in chapter 3 the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Correct? Disobedience. And then in Genesis chapter 3:15, we see the first gospel that is mentioned right there with the fall. What theologians would call the proto-evangelium. That is, the first gospel is preached in the garden of in paradise there itself. And then the Old Testament prophets, began to prophesy about whom? Christ, who would be coming, the promised Messiah. And then John, I'm fast forwarding very quickly. And John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, what we might call the prologue. In the Gospel, he makes a very emphatic statement about the person of Jesus in what we call the incarnate Word of God, correct? That God became flesh. Alright? The Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. Alright, so we have a very emphatic Christological statement about Jesus and who he is. That this God came to this world and was born on that very first Christmas as the babe in flesh. And then, as we go forward in the Gospel of John, we see the amazing work of Jesus being explained. And John, in his Gospel, is always kind of putting the question, who is this Jesus? And he continues to answer that question in numerous ways. For example, when Jesus met with the woman at the Samaritan well, again he disclosed himself to that woman. And so again, the identity of Jesus seems to be the thing that is coming out throughout that gospel. And then as we look at the scriptures, and as we see it being played out, what we see is that Christ then, in the appointed time, he fixed his eyes to go into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. And then, on that very first Good Friday, this Son of God, God in the flesh, gave his life at the cross. And there at the cross, the wrath of God for your sin and mine was met in the person of Jesus. And there on the cross, our Savior was nailed and crucified. And there on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, he gave up his spirit and he died. And at that very moment, friends, the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. It doesn't happen that way easily, does it? You don't see a curtain tearing from the top to the bottom. Usually it's from the bottom up. But that happened. And it signifies a direct access into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. And then what happened? 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. A bodily resurrection, not a ghost. And then for 40 days, he appeared to many, Paul says, and he did convincing proof, gave them convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. Correct? And then what happened? The Gospel of Luke tells us this, and Acts is telling us this. Something happened to Jesus. That is, what happened to him? He ascended. How is that possible? Isn't that another miracle? All the laws of gravity could not hold him back. And he was lifted up, and he was taken up with the cloud. And he was taken up out of their sight. And that is what Jesus is speaking of in this passage. That he is going to depart. And elsewhere in the Gospel of John, again John, all right? Jesse he'll be preaching all of John, all right? In the Gospel of John, what do we see in chapter 14? Jesus says, I am going. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I am going there to prepare a place for whom? For you. So that where I am, you may also be. Okay? We need to keep that in mind, that Jesus ascended to the place where he must be, at the right hand of the Father. And he has gone to prepare a place in heaven for you and for me. And heaven is a place, is a prepared place for God's people. And one day, when the believer dies, he or she will go to be with Christ because Jesus has ascended. That's the departure that Christ is speaking of here in this passage, right? And it is the glory cloud that lifted Christ. And so the ascension John Calvin in his institute makes this interesting observation. I'm sure you heard of Calvin, right? You would have. Well, Presbyterian Church, you would have heard of Calvin. All right. Christ was invested with lordship over heaven and earth and solemnly entered into possession of the government committed to him. And that he not only entered into possession once for all, but continues in it until he shall come down on judgment day. On judgment day. So the ascension of Jesus is fundamental. And what is Christ doing for you and me today? The Bible tells us that he is interceding for us. That he is pleading the case before God. Your prayers and mine are ascending into the very throne room of God. And he is interceding. And Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, in a position of authority, in a position of all authority. Every earthly king and queen will disappear from the face of this earth, correct? Every prime minister will come and go, as we have seen few in the last few years. But I'm talking about, you know, what happens to them when they die. Every president will come and go. Every king will come and go. But Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the position of authority. And what a blessing. Do you see that in your life today? That this Lord is the Lord of your life, the King of Kings, and that he has loved you with an everlasting love. He's given his life for you and for me, and he reigns on high, irrespective of everything that happens in this world, this chaotic world that we live in. Sometimes in our own lives, don't we sometimes feel the chaos in your life and mine? Or am I kind of unique here? There are times in our own lives we don't know whether we are coming or going, isn't it? The pressures come upon us and we wonder, where are you, Lord? Don't you really care? And he says, yes, I do. I died for you. I rose again from the dead for you. And I'm seated in heaven for you. And I'm pleading your cause before God. What a blessing. Do you see that this morning? That's the departure of Christ. Secondly, we see his declaration. Come with me, please, to verses 37 and 39. On the last day of the feast, this is the feast of the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this is said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, friends, this is a very significant event in the Old Testament and a significant event in the life of Israel. We are talking here now about a feast. It's called the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, as we learn in chapter 7, verse 2. And we get this from Leviticus. All right, Leviticus chapter 23, 42 to 43. You shall dwell in booths, see that? For 7 days, all native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know, this is the reason, may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so here today what we see is this was the largest festival, the longest Jewish festival of the year. It lasted for 7 days. How's that for a party, eh? 7 days. And it followed the Jewish New Year and the Day of Atonement, which was Yom Kippur. And it was a celebration of God's provision for the Israelites in the wilderness and the completion of the year's harvest. When we were ministering in a little country town called Nurat. Anyone heard of Nurat? Oh, there's one person. Only one. I have a few others. All right, that's good. All right. In Western Victoria, where I served as a minister in that little country town, I tell you what, we were driving to Eagle Rock. I drove yesterday and today, Rose and myself. This, your town is big. 13,548 people or something from the census. The town that we ministered to was about 500 people. Little country town. I'll tell you this. On the first night that we were there, I mean, we come from metropolitan, cosmopolitan cities. Rose from Amsterdam and I'm from Colombo. Now, if you've been to any of those cities, you know that it's busy. And the first night that we were in Nurat, in this massive manse, which we could play cricket in the hallway, which I loved. But the point is this. That first night, I said to Rose, come. She said, what's going on? I said, come, there's a car on the road. There are people in this place. But the point I'm trying to make, I'll come back here, is that this, we had a harvest Thanksgiving service every year. I don't know whether you do that here, perhaps not, right? And the farmers would bring massive pumpkins and this and that and place on the front table, and we would give thanks to God for providing the harvest, right? Here, what we see here is it was the completion of the year's harvest, and the people were celebrating, and God required that his people remind themselves in yearly feast the great things he had done for them when he delivered them out of Egypt. And it was to remind them of how he brought the people out of Egypt and brought them out of the wilderness wanderings and showed his power. But there was some problem there, friends. When the people were coming out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt, and they're there now in this wilderness, sorry, they're on the journey, there was a problem. There was no food, all right? So what did God provide? Manna. But then there was the other problem. What was it? Water. And the people began to grumble. Now, we never grumble, don't we? Grumbling is very much part of us, right? All the time. Anyway, the people began to grumble. And they began to murmur against Moses. And you know what they said to Moses? Why did you bring us out, Moses? Shouldn't have kept us there. It's better life over in Egypt. They're bringing us out here. There's even no water. And then Moses did that. And this is what happened. I'm going fast forward in here. In Numbers 20, we see what happens here, right? 10 and 11. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." It's a great way of calling the people of God, isn't it? No pastor will do that to you. It'll be a real problem. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And so what we see happening here in our passage is significant. What took place on this last day was something very significant in the feast. Let me explain it this way. Each day, one writer puts it this way, each day of the feast witnessed a water ceremony in which a procession of priests descended to the south border of the city, and there a priest filled a golden pitcher. And as a choir chanted Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3, Isaiah chapter 12 which we read, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." You're with me? And the water was then carried back up the hill to the water gate, followed by crowds carrying what they call a lula branch, tree branches reminiscent of the desert booths in the right hand, and they carried a ethrog, a citrus branch reminiscent of the harvest, in the left hand. And the crowds would go and do this. Try doing that, friends. Good exercise for you. All right? And they would sing. And they would go for this feast. And then on the seventh day of the festival, this procession took place around seven times. And they symbolically remembered Jericho. Remember that? People marching around the city. And now what happens here? On this last day, the feast, the climax of the feast, Jesus did something. That is when the priest poured the water. When they poured the water, he would raise his hand and the whole congregation would fall silent. It's like a teacher in a classroom. Any teachers here? If the kids are talking, you would raise, I don't know whether you do this, but maybe you do. Maybe you raise your hand and it's a sign that all the kids are very quiet. The priest would do this. He would raise his hand and the whole congregation would fall silent. And at that precise moment of silence, Jesus cries out. Imagine that. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. And this is said about his spirit. Have a look here in verse 39. Now this is said about the spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, and as yet the spirit has not been given. Now let me say this. John Piper, heard of him? Sure. All right. Piper says this: what Jesus means by drinking is the same thing he means by believing or trusting. The clearest evidence for this is found in John 6:35, where Jesus says, "He who believes in me shall never thirst." Therefore, the essence of drinking the word of Jesus is trusting it, banking on it. The essence of believing in Jesus is finding in him the satisfaction of our deepest souls. Drinking is believing, believing is drinking. Do you believe this, Jesus? And Jesus says, "To him who believes, out of him will flow rivers of water," not stagnant water. You see, our souls are thirsty. You know, there's a hymn that Horatius Bonar Spafford wrote. You should know that hymn. "It is well." Anyone knows that hymn? "Is it well? It is well. It is well with my soul, when peace like a river." You see, friends, our souls are hungry. We cannot fill this soul with anything. We try to fill it with all kinds of things, isn't it, in this life? I mean, I tried to do it before I came to know Christ. I think I shared my testimony briefly yesterday with those who came. I had never been to a kids' church. I had never been to Sunday school or kids' church. I'd never been to a youth group in my life. And I was converted in a bioscience lab. And my life was mostly spent at a Buddhist temple. And I came to faith in Jesus in a most remarkable way. Have you ever, maybe you've heard this, heard people being converted in a bioscience lab, dissecting animals? I was. Right? And God did a great work there of bringing me to salvation. You see, there is no other satisfaction than to be satisfied by Jesus. And the soul that is satisfied in Christ is a satisfied soul. And Jesus is saying here of his spirit. And what happened? I'm fast forwarding now. I could go on, but I won't. Because for the purpose, you know, Christ said, "When I go, I will give you," again John. You got lots to preach on, brother. John chapter 16. What does he say? "When I go, I'm going to send you a paraclete." A paraclete, according to the Greek, is someone who walks alongside of you. And he describes the work of the Spirit as another comforter. Alright? That is, Jesus says, "When I go, I will send you another comforter in my place." Now the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. We know that. But now on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after his ascension, what happened? 50 days. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in all his fullness. And Luke talks about that in the book of Acts. And Jesus talks about, you shall receive power that will come through my Spirit. And now the church, that is you and myself, is empowered by the Spirit. And we do gospel work by the power of His Spirit, don't we? And the Spirit indwells us. And we have the priesthood of believers. It's not just now to the Levites and the high priest. We are all part of the priesthood of believers, right? And we can all now serve and experience the blessing of the Holy Spirit. How marvelous is that? That when you are a Christian, that God's Spirit comes to dwell in you, and you're adopted as a child of God, and His Spirit is with you right through to eternity. Isn't that great? You are never alone. Isn't there a song that we sing? Never alone? Right? Never alone. So, let me move on now as we come on to the division that was here in this congregation. In this people. What happened there? Look at your Bibles here. Verses 42 to 52. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Alright? Others said, this is the Christ. Look at the opinions here. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Because nothing is going to come from Galilee. No good. I mean, they even said, how could this man speak when he has not even studied, gone to school? He has not even gone to high school. And he's teaching in a remarkable way, chapter 7. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David? Now, can you believe that? This is Christ. He came from the offspring of David. They knew the Old Testament. And comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was. Aren't they saying exactly who Jesus is here? In a kind of derogative way. Verse 43, so there was a division among the crowd over him. And some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Now friends, get this. What happened to the officers that were sent by the Pharisees and the scribes to arrest him? Remember I said that at the start? Guess what happened? The Pharisees, the leaders, are waiting for the officers to bring Jesus in, right? To arrest him and bring him in. Now, this is the clincher. What is it? Have you noticed it? Have a look at the Bibles. In verse 45, what do we read there? Isn't it very interesting? When the officers came, look at verse 40. Officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him? And what did the officers say? Right? What did the officers say? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. Wow. And guess the reaction of these guys. Okay, now look at the reaction of these Pharisees. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Right? Then have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Then the Pharisees are upset with the officers. But this crowd that does not know the law is cursed. So they curse the crowd. Alright? This is their reaction. Then out of nowhere comes who? Good old friend Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Chapter 3. You would have preached on Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus comes up. And he says, you can't charge the man. You've got to have a fair trial. And then what do they say to Nicodemus? Look at what they say to Nicodemus. He's one of them. In verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, had said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Get their reply to Nicodemus. What did they say to him? Oh, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Get the picture, friends? They should have known better, isn't it? They should have known better. They knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. And how true that is as well. We can sit in a church for many years and still not know Jesus. We may know everything about Christ, but actually not know Him personally. You may believe about what things have been said, but actually not receive Jesus. And in our communities, that presents a massive challenge as well. Who is this Jesus? As we were driving up today, what do we see coming up here? You have the Sunday markets. Is that correct? Big markets. Is it in Bendigo? Bendigo, Eagle Rock, they're both the same, right? For us. No, we shouldn't say that, really. The point is, and I was discussing with Rose where we stayed this morning, there were children getting ready to go for basketball. We couldn't even get a, actually couldn't get a room in town because so packed up with basketball. I don't know what's happening this weekend. And we were just discussing, what's happened to the Lord's Day? What's happened to Sundays? It's been taken over, isn't it? And this Jesus is the one who was prophesied. This Jesus is the one who came. He is the promised Messiah. He came into this world. He's gone to be with the Father in heaven. He's poured out his Spirit. And one day he will. Right? Can I hear that louder? One day he will return. And we are awaiting this Savior. And you know one thing? You know something? If the Lord calls us before he comes, we will go to be with this Savior Jesus. And one day, you and I will see him, this crucified, risen, ascended King. We will see him face to face. And what a glorious day that will be. Yeah? Don't you think so? But until such a day comes, we live and we serve him and we serve his people and we serve the people around us, sharing his love and his grace and his goodness to a lost world. Because Christ has ascended and he has poured out his Spirit, and the church continues on for his glory. What a blessing. Are you encouraged this morning to know this Jesus? Come to him if you haven't come. Trust him as your Savior. And may the Spirit of God empower you to live the Christian life by the power of his Spirit for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray for each other here this morning that your Spirit will minister to us, Lord. We thank you for who Jesus is, the risen conquering King, the ascended Lord, the one who has poured out his Spirit, the one who has not left us as orphans, and the one who will return one day. Thank you that you have gone to prepare a place for us in heaven so that we can be with you, Lord, one day through faith and in Christ alone as our Savior. If there is anyone here who does not know Jesus, may today be the day where such a person will repent of their sin and turn to you, Lord. To those of us who know Christ, help us to rejoice in that salvation. In Jesus' name, Amen.